Well, it's great to see everyone on this snowy day and so many familiar faces and some new ones and some old friends. So it's just great to be together sharing the Word of God. David had asked me to, last Friday night, yeah, we had a little dance-off thing. But before that, you forgot that there was a Southeast City trio singing the Christmas carols and the Christmas songs. And so that was David, myself, and Liam, so we had a lot of fun that night, and it was great to be with Russell Gardens. David had asked me to speak actually in November, and I had this passage picked and everything, and then we rearranged everything so I can speak today. So I'm really excited that I have an opportunity to speak to you on Advent Sunday. And went to all the traditional verses and said, oh yeah, we got Luke 1, Matthew 1, 2, Luke 2, all these different passages. And it was great how Dave started one of the Advent readings this afternoon with Psalm 35. And it talked about, the Israelites just waiting for a salvation, looking forward to a time of that. And so we're going to go into Psalm 85. And I have not done a preaching on Psalm 85, so I'm not going to be able to share all the lessons I learned on this. But I titled this, as you saw in the poster, Why Did Jesus Come and How Do We Live Now That He Has Come? And so we're going to read this. We'll go into prayer, and then we'll start. So Psalm 85, and I'm reading from the CSB, says this. And it's actually titled Restoration of Favor for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, verse 1. Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all of their sin, Selah. You withdrew, Selah is downstairs. I don't want to confuse with Selah up here. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Verse 4. Return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. And take note of verse 10 and 11, which we'll spend some time with today. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. Father, we are just so thankful that you have preserved your word for us, that generations later we can come together and meditate on what your message is to us today. These words were written so many years ago, and yet they have so much meaning for us today, and especially at this time of Advent, as we consider and contemplate and meditate on the coming of our Lord, that, Father, that we take these words to heart, and that they will change us, that they will transform us, and that we will leave here better from what we've heard today. Not my words, but Father, your words, because these are your words that you wrote. So again, Father, we're just so thankful for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. And so while we look at this psalm, I'm just going to give some introductory comments, and then we're just going to come back and sort of walk through the psalm, and then we're going to land on verse 10 and 11. And leading up to this, and David said in his prayer, truth, righteousness, and peace. Well, there's a fourth one that I missed earlier, which was mercy. And lo and behold, of course, we were singing about mercy in our last hymn. This psalm is a community lament. And so there's a lot of Psalms that talk about lament, but we're not going to focus on that aspect because we're going to want to bring it to the crescendo that happens in verse 10 and 11. It was probably during Israel's return. You'll see some kind of markers in the psalm. They don't talk about the nation as a whole, where they would have been saying that in exile, but they were talking about the land. And you see what the land is, that was Israel's blessing. Their temporal blessings was their land, because that's where the nation was housed. That was the covenant from Abraham. Walk the land, as far as you walk is yours. And so they were focused on the land, and that comes up twice in this psalm. And so it gives us an indication that it was probably on after the return from the Babylonian exile. Now they come and they see a ruined city, a fallen temple, and a mourning land. The people seek forgiveness for their covenant unfaithfulness and restoration, appealing to the benevolence God has showed them in the past. And this is the recurring story of Israel. But not to dump on Israel, it's a recurring story of the church. This is a lesson that we haven't learned. You're supposed to learn from history, and it appears that we haven't. We get into verse 10. I'm just going to give opening comments here. Verse 10 personifies the four of God's virtues or attributes, or even his nature. Mercy, translated other ways, loving kindness here, faithful love. And then you have truth, and that's also translated in your translations a little differently. You may see faithfulness. And then we have justice, and generally that's actually translated righteousness everywhere, and it's here as righteousness. And then, of course, peace, which in the Hebrew is shalom, and we'll unpack the meaning of shalom. One translation says this: mercy and truth meet together. Justice and peace embrace with a kiss. Now that sounds almost like a platitude, but when you unpack that, it has full meaning for us, especially at this time of Advent. In fact, those four attributes or virtues were considered the four daughters of God: mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace, the four daughters of God. And so many churches sing this at Advent and at Christmas time, and they talk about the salvation coming and talking about, again, the Israel dispensation of land versus ours, which is the spiritual realm and the eternal life and all that comes with it. Now let's come back. And before we come back to Psalm 85, I'd like to go to the message. I know it's some people may say, what, the message? Yes, I'm going to go to the message. And Eugene Peterson translates these last four verses like this: God's about to pronounce his people well. The holy people he loves so much so that they'll never again live like fools. See how close his salvation is to those who fear him? Our country is home base for glory. Love and truth meet in the street. Right living and whole living embrace and kiss. Truth sprouts green from the ground. Right living pours down from the skies. Oh yes, God gives goodness and beauty. Our land responds with bounty and blessing. Right living strides out before him and clears a path for his passage. When you read it like that, it really starts to bring home some of these concepts we're going to look at today. Not just concepts, God's attributes, God's virtues, or the four daughters of God. So verse 1, Psalm 85. Lord, you showed your favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Some will say you restored Jacob from captivity, again, signaling that they've come back. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all their sin, Selah. Now, Selah is there for a particular purpose. It's there for course, these were the songs, so they may have had some instrumental instructions to the musicians, but it also is about for us to pause. And what you see here is amazing language. It says, forgive us, or you covered all our sin. There's no cross yet. There's no Calvary. Grace and mercy are not new concepts in the New Testament. These are built in God's nature from the beginning. What you see here in Psalm 85 is right off the bat, in the midst of either whether they're in exile or in captivity, whether they're at home in the land or whether they're on the road, there is forgiveness for sin. He goes on to say, you withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Doesn't even say there what they did for God to do that. It's not like they, oh, you know, God, we've turned back to you. There's no mention of that. It wasn't like give and take, a condition before I give you back your blessing. It was blessing. That's it. You get the blessing because I'm God. And this is what I do. And then, of course, the prayer starts in verse 4. Return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry forever with us? How long will you prolong your anger for all generations? And it just keeps this lament of and this prayer and rising up and asking for salvation again, because it then says, will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? And they say, show us your faithful love. This is the word mercy here. Show us your mercy, Lord, and give us your salvation. Again, the people haven't done anything except turn to God. And isn't this the history of Israel and the church? Where there's constant disobedience, there's constant, oh, you stiff-necked people, there's this constant battle with trying to seek God's favor, and they're always tripping up and stumbling and falling apart, and to the point where it's exile, in the Israel's case. And what's happened with the church? How's our story in the community? How's our witness going? We have a lot to repent of. We have a lot to ask for forgiveness for. We have a lot to look back and say, this is not who we should be. But it's like, show us your faithful love. Show us your mercy. Because that's what mercy is. And we'll unpack mercy. But that's what mercy is. And give us yourself. See, the free gift was there in Psalm 85. You didn't have to fast forward to the New Testament to see God's forgiveness. Verse 8, I will listen to what God will say. You know, there's this big movement in the spiritual disciplines about listening to God. But Psalm 85, I mean, that was a normal, everyday thing. It wasn't, okay, turn off all distractions, go off on a retreat, take a nice long walk, you put the kids to bed, whatever, to go and hear, listen. This was just a normal thing on an everyday thing. The Israelites were always in conversation with God. And did you think that they were going to have this audible voice come back each time? Not necessarily. We're always saying, well, we never heard, I don't even listen to God anymore. I mean, he's never spoken to me. I will listen to what God says. Waiting for God. Be patient around God. He will talk to you, not necessarily an audible voice, but through others and through the Bible and other ways. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones. And there we are. His faithful ones and declare peace. Shalom. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Isn't this our story? You know, for those who have not accepted Christ, You do not need to have a sort of, you know, here's the road. We always like to use the Romans road to get someone to Christ, or some formula or some magical dispensation. He's near. He's waiting for you. The nearness of God to man is unbelievable. We're talking about the Creator, and he's actually right next to us. And it says right here, again, we're not in New Testament dispensation. We're in the Old Testament. His salvation is very near to those who fear him. And fear is not afraid. Fear is in awe, reverence, love, worship. Wouldn't we just worship him? And the glory will dwell in his land. Well, that's the Shaniah glory. And that was in the temple, and there was this whole thing about the exodus from Egypt, you know, cloud by day, fire by night, and then the cloud entered into the temple, and there was God amongst his people. What happened at Advent? Time to send my son. Wasn't that the listen to the cries? 400 years they heard the cries in Egypt. Well, there was another 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament to the New Testament. What was that? Oh, my people are crying. Well, I can't send prophets anymore. I've got to do this myself. And Jesus says, I'm going. And he sent forth his son, born in a manger 2,000 years ago. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, and the glory may dwell in our land. We have now the glory that the curtain has been torn, the temple is gone, the worship sacrificial system is all gone. Once and for all, Jesus has stepped through the altar for all of us. For those who accept his salvation, and for those who haven't yet. So he's very near. And he's calling you today to make that decision, to trust and believe in your Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And there's the dwelling. We don't focus on our land anymore. The land is not the promise to the church. We now have God as our promise. Wherever he is where I want to be. Not necessarily heaven, not necessarily a piece of property somewhere geographically. But wherever he is, I want to be. Now we come to our verse 10. Faithful love. If we can put the verse there, verse 10 and 11 up there. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. I had it for us, but we don't have time. But you can go and look at Mary's praise in the Magnificat. You can go to Zechariah's prayer when John was born. We had a reference to John the Baptist. They were speaking the same language as the ones in Psalm 85. Are we in the year 2022 speaking the same language of those who've gone before us? I mean, that's what it wasn't like, oh, these were Bible scholars. They didn't like go and study or something. It was on their lips. I mean, Mary, of course, had, you know, pretty dramatic. It's the same with Zechariah. But didn't we all come to Christ in a miraculous way? We're all miracles sitting in this room right now. If Christ has touched your heart and has really opened up what he's done for us, wouldn't you just be pouring out? I'll just read maybe a couple lines from each one of them. You know, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior because he has looked with me on favor. The favor that they were looking for. Of the humble condition of a servant. And then Zechariah, you know, because of our God's merciful compassion. Mercy being a running theme. The dawn will come from on high, will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness. A light has risen. I am the light of the world, he says, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's that last verse here up say? Or the verse in our passage would say, righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. It's almost like they had Psalm 85 in front of them when they were reading this. Now, mercy. What is mercy? We can have a whole bunch of definitions. One of the things that I found in my own little study here is that we spent time in the Greek, and we're in the Old Testament. Back into the Hebrew and getting into the Hebrew, we don't have perfect translations. In fact, the Greek doesn't have perfect translations. And so you have to go back to the Hebrew and find out what are these concepts of mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, peace. Each one of them is pregnant with so much meaning, fullness, like beyond what the English word would mean to us. It's just the way the Bible's written. So here, mercy, translated faithful love, steadfast love, or just love. In fact, the New Living Translation says unfailing love, appears in the Bible as it relates to forgiveness or withholding punishment. We know that. God showed mercy on us when he sacrificed his son, Christ Jesus, on the cross to pay for our sins, simply put. But it goes on to say that mercy beyond forgiveness and withholding punishment. God shows his mercy for those who are suffering through healing, comfort, the alleviation of suffering, and caring about those in distress. Isn't that our mission? And see, someone in distress, we step into that. He acts, and every time I say he, it's obviously a blueprint and a map for us, right? It's us. He acts from compassion and acts with mercy. Now, faithfulness, this is where I had it wrong. I was all in the truth, and that was where I was going in November, but now I've got the passage here. Faithfulness, it comes from the Hebrew word emeth, contrasts sharply with the unreliability of his people and things. Like, you know, we know we can trust one another, but we can't trust one another like we can trust God, right? We got that, right? Like, God is trustworthy without failing. There's no conditions there. Humans, another thing. Emeth, the Hebrew word for trueness, another way of saying it, faithfulness, calls to mind God's trustworthiness and dependability. Like, that's the thing. And in fact, that word lends to a word we say all the time. Emeth, amen. Transliteration, amen. So be it. Let it be. As we say amen after every one of our prayer, we're saying, let it be. Let this thing happen. Some say you don't even have to say it because you've said the prayer. But that is a reinforcement for us, and that is where this word comes from, this faithfulness. Righteousness. Well, righteousness, in fact, all these daughters of God and all these four virtues can be spent a whole teaching on this, beyond just a sermon. Righteousness is one of those words that can do that. And its deeper spiritual meaning, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, which is nature, conscience, which is attitude, conduct, which is action, and command, which is word. Righteousness is therefore based on the laws, God's standard, because he is the ultimate lawgiver. And of course, we fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew. What does he say? We're talking about why did he come? What did he say? That from the beginning, Jesus' mission is to fulfill God's righteousness. This is brought on the realization in his words in his ministry so that the kingdom and salvation of God are in him and come through him. Alongside this righteousness in the new covenant, which is right thinking, feeling, speaking, and behavior on the part of the disciples, and I trust we're all disciples of the kingdom who do what God approves and commands. Now we're going to spend a little time on shalom, peace. And why I say shalom, peace, because the English word just does not give it any justice. Shalom is, in the Old Testament, would mean peace, prosperity, success, welfare, state of health, friendliness, deliverance, salvation. Do you see it just going on, how pregnant it is with just beyond the idea of absence of war, tranquility, these nice, beautiful concepts of peace. Even the world, like, you know, we're going to solve world peace, I joke about all the time, is like, really? That's not actually what that is, because sometimes we think in a world peace, we're thinking, well, that means somebody else is doing it. Or you can get world peace or any kind of peace, but as long as you don't touch my stuff. Like, I mean, it's this kind of idea that, you know, let's talk about peace, but I don't want to get my hands dirty. It can go on to be completed, ready, to remain healthy, unharmed, to keep peace, to finish, carry out, deliver up, and to make peace. Peace is a positive thing, the essential means by which men of differing temperaments and opinions can work together for the common good. Pearls of individual virtue would be dim in isolation were it not for the string of peace that binds them together and so increases their luster. This is why peace is the name of God. Like the faithfulness, Elamet, that amen I was talking about, the faithful God of truth is one of the names of God. And here, the God has carries with him peace as one of his names. Now, worldly peace or peace from human terms versus shalom and what God provides. One can dictate peace. Shalom is a mutual agreement. Peace is a temporary pact, where shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty. Shalom is actually a condition of peace. Peace can be negative. Like I said, the absence of commotion. Shalom is always positive. The presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. Peace can be piecemeal. Shalom is complete. We are, however, in a place to choose peace. I believe the Messiah came to be an agent of that peace God promises in another great passage that's read at this time, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at that. By first giving us the opportunity to be reconciled with God. Now, one of the things that didn't bring up is reconciliation. But this is crying out and screaming for reconciliation. One of the reasons that God came. And don't forget, we're using that term in so many different cultural references and humanity and societal, where there is a beckoning and a reckoning for reconciliation. But it first comes with us in God. And I believe it's possible to experience all the qualities of shalom that God promises, wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, when we look to Him. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, and if you indulge me, because I didn't read the other passages, so, and I never have to apologize for reading too much scripture, but I just wanted to pause here and read Isaiah 9, not the whole chapter, but just the first seven verses. Because we always go right into verse 6, for a child will be born unto us. Well, let's back it up a bit. Nevertheless, verse 1, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Again, the land covenant. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the lands east of the Jordan and the Galilee of the nations. Verse 2 is a very important verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that what we celebrate? That star that was in the sky that brought the wise men there and the angels when they... glory upon high in front of the shepherds, and the light shone in the darkness. Here it is in Isaiah 9, this light was shining on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation, increased its joy. The people rejoice before you as they rejoice at harvest time, for they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you've shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on the shoulders and the staff of their oppressors, just as you did on the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. And here we go, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and of course, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom and establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So coming back to our verse 10 and verse 11. Faithful love, otherwise known as mercy, and truth, faithfulness, will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Again, truth comes up in verse 11. Truth, otherwise known as faithfulness, will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. This psalm foreshadows the time when mercy and truth will meet, when righteousness and peace will kiss each other. There are four times when this happens. First time is what we're celebrating today and anticipating as the Advent. The incarnation. Jesus fully embodied both righteousness and peace. He is the very incarnation of God's mercy and truth, otherwise known as love or faithfulness. Actually, I should have announced that there's four times this is actually happening, how important these two verses are. The second time is at the cross. In the mystery of the cross, Jesus bore our sins, thus fully satisfying God's righteousness, and in the process reconciled, there's a concept of reconcile, or made peace between a holy God and a sinful world. On the cross, it may be truly said that righteousness and peace kissed each other, and there was no greater expression of God's love nor sign of his covenant faithfulness than the cross. Third time, as we're going about to celebrate the third time, right after the sermon, is the communion. In the mystery of the communion, the sacrament is the ongoing reminder that the sacrifice of Christ, which brings mercy and love, truth or faithfulness, righteousness and peace together. The communion is a visible knot which ties heaven and earth together. And that theme of heaven and earth together is throughout Scripture. For a time when these great realities come together, it still awaits us. As Dave said in his prayer, there's this sign of yet, not yet, and we're waiting for that expectation. That, of course, is the new creation. They will all come together in perfect harmony in the new creation at the climax of the ages. And the new creation, this will be a permanent state of reality, which is why in our own dysfunctional, disjointed, discordant times, we long for the return of Christ, who will set all things right. Isn't that true that all sad things will become untrue? In the meantime, we have a meantime. This is for us today, the church, us here at Southeast City. In the meantime, the church is called to embody all of these qualities in the present. I'm going to pause right there and just go back to the verse 13. There's this idea of the way of his steps, and that was talking about righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. And again, that obviously speaks of John the Baptist, who was going to prepare his way for the Messiah's coming. And so there's a lot of reference and just a lot of meaning in there. But it actually goes beyond that, is that Jesus will come and we're to follow in his step, as Peter, in his steps, as Peter says in his letter. But that is the point, that Jesus is showing us and has shown us, scriptures have recorded it, his mercy, his faithfulness or truth, his righteousness, and his peace. And so we have a record of what that actually looks like. We'll never get it just right, but we're called to embody the tangible signs of hope to a lost world. What else do they have to turn to? What happens in every tragedy? Where do they go to first? Not that they like the church, but they come to the church. Say a prayer for me. Can you light a candle for me at church? Can you have a prayer team together? Oh, can you get together a team and help us, funds, or we've got some work to be done? We're like the crisis machine. They come to the church, and then after the crisis is done and over with, okay, we're back. Okay, thanks, church. See you later. But that's the first thing, because where else do they go? There isn't a body standing there ready to hear those requests. There isn't a body that's there prepared. To demonstrate these great verities of the covenant of mercy, love, truth, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace will someday converge in a way which finally brings healing to the nations and give unceasing praise and glory to God. We got to bring this to a close. And I came across this. Just before we go to this next little piece here, just imagine what those four daughters of God, those four virtues, those attributes of God would be in our church. Now expand that. In your neighborhood. In your community. In the government. In the nations, in the world, what would that look like? That's it, just those four. What would it look like? Malcolm Gite, a poet and Anglican priest, writes a lot of things on the Psalms and has a kind of a response he prepares. What would be something like a lectern for a church that would... You'd read the psalm, and then you'd have a response from the crowd. He says Psalm 85 contains, in my view, two of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall flourish out of the earth, and righteousness hath looked down from heaven. But we live in a culture that has divorced and separated mercy and truth. On the one hand, the truth-telling of a call-out culture shows no mercy. On the other, the apparent mercy of laissez-faire indifference or instant affirmation of every behavior shows scant regard to the truth. But what God has joined together, we should not separate. In Christ, the prophecy of the psalm finds fulfillment. For when we behold his glory... we find, as John the Evangelist said, that it's full of grace and truth. So it was in that psalm, I prayed for a healing of a split culture and prayed to Christ that it would join together what we have split apart. So his response to Psalm 85, his peace refreshes like a holy well. His mercy turns me round and quickens me. Lifts me a little higher for each fall. And now within this psalm, he summons me to hear a truth my nation has ignored. A truth forgotten in captivity, so open me afresh to hear his word. Mercy and truth are met together. Peace and righteousness have kissed each other. Lord, how is it that we've separated them? Can peace be found where there is no righteousness? Some speak truth, but speak it without grace, and calling others out are merciless. Lord, join together all that we have sundered, that we may flourish in your tenderness. And so, as I end there, I trust that we have been encouraged and maybe enlighten a little bit. Your homework today, I always like to give homework, is to read the Psalms. was 150, so five a day, 30 days of the month, very easy. Now, I'll take a little extra time on Psalm 119. The other thing is to study these terms, study these words, think about these words, meditate. What can you do in your neck of the woods, in your area of influence, in your neighborhood, your school setting, your home? We're all going to get together, families coming in a few weeks. What can we all do in our communities to bring in mercy, to call out truth and love, to be the standard of righteousness, and then ultimately culminating in peace. Peace, shalom. Not the peace that the world wants to give you or peddles, but God's peace, shalom. We're now going to go into a time of communion. And I don't think there's anything better than, it's communion and sorry, just trying to get the order together. Oh, and by the way, we have YouTube videos on how to get these things working. There's two lids up here. So most of you guys know that. Contemplating on what I was going to talk about and just here in the communion, I had to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. One author said this: it's a beautiful poem like no other in the New Testament about how God, incomparable Jesus, is. He is the visible likeness of the invisible God, showing us who God is and what God is like, because God lived fully in him. I'm just going to pause there and say, isn't that what I was just saying earlier? In his steps. You want to know what those four things are? The four daughters of God, the four virtues of God, the attributes of God? Look to Jesus. It's a poem about what Jesus has achieved in his life, death, and resurrection, reconciling all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. And so verse 15 says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As we consider these things, and on that night he was betrayed, and he didn't turn and run. He looked it straight up and set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, that he was not going to deviate from the path of bringing in mercy and truth and righteousness and peace. And we take this as a symbol of that body that was once broken. Likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is a representation of the blood of the covenant that was shed for all those when we drink this. We have some prayers up there for you, wherever you are at, that want to consider some of these things and consider where you are. And maybe you have some things to talk to God about. We'll give you some space this morning to do that. Thank you.